The scripture reading this morning will come from verses 25 through 32. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answered and said, His father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fattest calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this is our brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
A spiritual feast is upon us. We're about to have a meeting with Bob Harkrider. And I've certainly come to know the Harkriders, particularly since when I was at the Cahaba Heights congregation. We had their daughter there and son-in-law, and then later even Brother Harkrider's grandfather was with us for a while, and we got to know the Harkriders. And we really do appreciate just so much good he's done over the years. There's so much written material he's done. I think he's been very effective in the Orlando area over the years in working there. One thing that we're going to have when he comes with us, we're going to hear Bible-centered teaching. We're going to be studying, I believe, according to the announcements, the book of 1 John. For us, this is not only an opportunity for us, it's an opportunity to share the gospel with others. I hope you'll use the announcements we have printed out. We can print out more. Those of you who are technically savvy, I believe my daughter put together a Facebook page for the meeting on Facebook, and so you can share that. I still can't quite figure out how to share it, but it's also on our web page on the very front. And so there's various ways: email, handing out invitations, talking with others. But let us as Christians not just come and feast alone. Let us share this with others. And I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. And the visitors that bring their Bible will be encouraged and challenged as well. This morning I want to talk about a very common parable. Oftentimes we talk about it as the parable of the prodigal son. But technically, if you really look at the parable, you can describe it as the parable of the lost son. And probably in more particular, you would probably see the focus of the parable is not on the prodigal, but really on the elder son when you look at why Jesus gave the parable. But let's look at the parable. Let's be encouraged by it as we understand several things. One thing we need to understand is, what is God's work? If I'm a Christian, I should have a heart for God. And the things God loves is the things I ought to love. We're going to see that God's work is all about bringing men back to them and allowing people to find their way to heaven. In Luke 15:2, the beginning of the chapter, we read about an incident that Jesus responds to, and from this he tells three parables. In verse 1 it says, Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, one of the things you'll find with the Pharisees and the scribes, they did not understand how God works. They did not understand the grace of God, the power of God to change men. Now, let me say something as we look at this. Jesus wasn't eating with these men to keep them in the way they were going. Jesus was eating with these men because he wanted to pull them away from the path they had, for them to get to know Jesus, and Jesus, as a result, to be able to influence them and cause them to repent. Somehow the Pharisees and all their religious work, they had missed this. And the truth is, the Pharisees, with all their Bible knowledge, with all the track record they had in good things as far as wanting to separate from the culture of the Grecians, they had lost sight of the grace of God. And as a result, they had become a self-centered sect. And you will see terrible fruits. They eventually crucified Jesus. Jesus tells three parables after this particular beginning in chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then we're going to talk about the lost sons. That should be plural there in the outline. Let's talk about the nature of God, how He works with men, and how He helps us. Our greatest problem in this world is sin. And the great struggle, and one of the reasons why we're here today, we've got to learn how to think. We've got to protect the mind. You look out on the news today, and you see people doing strange things. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I look at groups like PETA, and you look at the crazy things they do and how they were angry because the president slapped the fly on his shoulder and they complained about that. And I look at that crazy thinking. Well, I can tell you how people get there. There are certain philosophies and certain steps you take to get there. You look around and you see a crazy world. Well, let me tell you, it's a matter of thinking. And God can help us. But if we do not seek God and we do not have a respect for God, we can go down paths we would never imagine we would go down. In Isaiah 48:22, God is looking at the heart of His people. He's trying to call back to them. And in verse 22, He says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." The wicked think they've got it made. They think they're going to go down a path. They're going to be independent. They're going to be different. But God knows what we need. We need His help. But the only way we're going to find His help is we're going to have to come and repent. We're going to have to come back to Him. It's not just sliding in and making some minor changes. It's us completely dedicating ourselves to the Lord. But one of the things that's beautiful in this particular chapter is we see what God is like. You know, Satan likes to misrepresent God. Satan likes to represent God as just writing people off. He likes to picture God like the Pharisees must have thought as God. Throwing away people, not caring about people. You've messed up, you're a piece of garbage, and it's over. Not with our God. Our God is always there saying, come on, you can do it. Come back. He is willing to receive those that turn to Him. As we begin to look at this parable, I'd like to start off with the latter part of the previous parable in verse 10, where we see about the nature of God. Jesus said, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." As you begin to see the mistakes of the younger son, he wanted independence. This was an unusual thing for him to declare to want his portion of the inheritance while his father was still living. Something had gone wrong in the thinking of this young man. And it's quite interesting, Satan will oftentimes tempt us in our thinking, just as he did in the Garden of Eden, where the idea is, well, yeah, if you eat of this tree, you can become like God. You can become independent. You are restricted by these silly rules. Yeah, that's what he thought. He had a father that loved him. He had a father who provided for him. He had a father that would give him instruction, but for whatever reason, we don't know what happened, he decided he was going to reject that and he was going to be a self-made man. Okay. One thing about our God, if you get tired of restraint, God will give up that restraint to you. And you can go on. And you can go ahead and try to prove that you can live the kind of life that you think is best apart from God. But I will tell you, there are consequences. They may not happen instantaneously, and that's why a lot of people laugh about God and laugh about the restrictions. You mean you didn't sleep in this morning? You came to church? What a waste of time. Well, those men and women that take that path, they're going to find the path that it leads to. One of the things we read in Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, I look at Deuteronomy, for instance. Deuteronomy 10:13, it says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command you today for your good. What God does, He knows our needs. God created us. And therefore, there's a path, there is a narrow way. There are do's and don'ts. And we're grateful for that. For instance, let's take a few things that people might think would be very odd to be a Christian. In being a Christian, somebody hurts you, gossips against you, slaps you, takes something from you, ridicules you publicly. You know what you do as a Christian? I can't tell you every instance the response that would be best to make, but one of the things I know in the heart, and Jesus pointed this out, He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And later on in this chapter, He tells you, what you do is you love those who hate you. You bless those who persecute you. The world thinks that's crazy, but do you know what that accomplishes for the Christian? We don't get burdened down with hatred and anger and bitterness. It's amazing as you look at what some people think are foolish things, they're great power to the Christian. Another thing that people would laugh at, you mean you give your money in a contribution tray? And how much do you give? What are you doing? You're throwing that money away. That's what the world thinks. But the reason why you give is that you're following somebody who gave a whole lot more than anything we'll ever give in this life. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. When I become a Christian, I'm a giver. I give of my time. I give of my life. I give of my heart. I give of my things, which is the lesser of the giving. I give, and I live a rich life. The world tells you, be for yourself, me, mine, my own, and you become miserable. It's quite interesting. A lot of the people that have the fine houses and have a lot of things may not have a heart of peace and understand who they are and where they're going. There's a great value in following the Lord. But again, the discontent that Satan promises. Satan likes to promote the idea you're being left out. Satan likes you to be envious and look at what others have and don't have. And that's why this young man, he kind of thought, you know what? I'm going to show people how to do it. You give me some things and with some money, I can really live. I'll get rid of these rules of my dad. And so he decided he wanted to get those things. He got them. How many times have you heard people make statements like this? All my life I've been doing what others wanted. It's my right. I deserve it. All right. That's the spirit we're going to find here of this prodigal man. And let me tell you what, the prodigal son, he ends up, he's got money. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things you can do with money. When you get a lot of money, you can go out there and you can enjoy, particularly in this society, you can enjoy just about anything you want. I know it's interesting, as you're younger, you may think, well, wow, you know, if I had everything I ever want, that would be great. For a little while. You know, it's quite interesting that you're not made to be satisfied with things. And it's interesting now, as I've grown older and the Lord has blessed me, it's quite interesting as you look back over the things, you don't remember the things you have. The things that are valuable are those you've helped in the Lord, of being able to work with your children and instill faith in them, of working with other Christians. That's what's really matter. But for the short term, oh, money, look at what it gives me. I've got it easy. Sin has its pleasures. Moses chose to suffer with the people of God, according to Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. One thing about earthly joy, that it doesn't last. What works for a while stops working. You've got to have more, and you've got to have more, and you go further and further and further, and you're empty. Physical pleasures have a place, but they don't satisfy the soul. And that's what this young man was going to find out. We see the contrast with Christians to the world in 2 Peter 2:13. It says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. It's for those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing with their own deceptions while they feast with you. You know, as you start seeking worldly pleasure, then you keep going further and further. I know that in the college realm, that certainly drinking is something that people laugh about and participate in. I'll tell you, Christian, you shouldn't be a part of a group that your funds go to social drinking. You really should try to stay away from that. I can warn you, and we can present other lessons on alcohol, but alcohol, it starts off with pleasure, and then many times it goes further and further and further. You can have other kinds of escape. The idea of immorality, you know, and that's not there. There's an idea there where there's just a short-term pleasure. Those things have consequences. And there's great peer pressure that's put upon you. The world is going to call you crazy. You need to be like me. And a lot of these things that people do, if you don't do them socially, they exclude you. There's great pressure. As 1 Peter 4:4 says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So this young man, he's got money. And buddy, let me tell you one thing about money. Money can buy you friends as long as the money lasts. Money can buy you a lot of things, and there can be a lot of fun with that. But unless you're just somebody that's got the endless pot over here, you're going to find that it runs out. It's quite interesting. We've gone through some bubble markets here in this country. And it's fascinating to look at what has happened with people with this boom to bust idea and what people spend their money on. Now, I'll have to admit, there are people who might look at my spending and say, that's pretty extreme. You know, I look at others and I think, wow, just look at how much money they'll spend on this. It's interesting, you kind of lose your sense of responsibility. When you begin to go after pleasure, pleasure becomes number one. When I look at a drug addict, look at how much money. And when they don't have that money, they go steal and they affect others. They rob others. It's quite interesting what the mind does when you're drawn in this path. I don't believe this prodigal son knew he was throwing it all away. I've seen men and women, when they go after pleasure, they don't think about responsibility, the bank account, or anything else. But let's go back down to the point that we're trying to make as we look at this son and his progress that he makes in the wrong direction. We are not made for things. The most miserable people on this earth who have things and they hold on to their things and they look at me and my and how I'm limited and what I lack and what I need. Me. That's not the way to live. Here's how to live. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. I like how James 1:17 puts it, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the fathers of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When I give, when I hurt, because I'm dedicated to the Lord and I love Him, those are some of the greatest blessings I can experience. To give and to share and to help. Taking the view away from me and to others is what God wants of us, and it's a blessing. Those are true riches. Jesus talked about riches in Luke 12:21. It says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here in the negative side, it's the man that falls. On the positive side, we need to lay up treasure toward God. God will bless us. Another thing that we see in the fall of this young man is the hypnotic effect of sin. I remember years ago in Nebraska, we had a lady come to our little rented place we were meeting, knocked on our door, and she was crying. And the state had taken her children. And she had been married to an alcoholic. And I'll never forget talking with both her and her alcoholic husband. The reason why the state took her children is because her alcoholic husband came in a drunken stupor and beat up their 3-year-old. And I remember trying to talk with them how they needed help and trying to talk with this young man how he needed help. And I can't tell you all the stories of the effect that alcohol had on this man, but I'll never forget talking to him, and he looked at me, I can quit anytime I want. You've lost your child, you've done this, and you're still drinking, and you're laughing about it. You may not think that can happen to you, but I cannot tell you how many Christians have got into something and they can't let go of it and they lose their mind. By the way, this man later got help. I'll never forget it because my first experience in driving in the snow in Nebraska, I took this man all the way across state to O'Neill, Nebraska, in northern Nebraska, to go to a program to help him with alcoholism in a snowstorm. And so I'll never forget him. But he ended up doing better. I understood he was able to come out of it. But sin has its effect. You don't play with it. Satan is very powerful. He's much wiser than you. Satan can grab you and get you hooked into something, and you're afraid to admit it to anybody else. And you say, I can quit anytime, but you go back again and again and again and again, and you do it, and you're enslaved to them. One writer says, an act often repeats, hardens into a habit, and a habit long continues, petrifies into character. Even after you leave some of these addictions, one man says, I still have to fight it because it's so much a part of me. Sin has some very hard demands. Once you go down that path, you begin to read about how many friends he had and how long he had them. And Luke 15:14 says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Yeah. You live in a dog-eat-dog world. There's going to come paydays. So much within the world, there's an illusion of those that are your real friends. There's an illusion of those that really care about you. When crunch time comes, in this case the money ran out, he found himself alone. Could you imagine this, a Jew who was not to even touch a pig that was an unclean animal? He's now feeding the pigs. And now he's willing to eat of what the pigs were being fed. Sin can take you that far. Now, I want to tell you something. This man, I'm going to give him some credit. He's going to be able to see it. A lot of times people are so blinded and hardened by sin, they don't see it. Let's talk about that. Sin will cause you to do things you've never dreamed of. Jesus said in John 8:34, he says, most surely I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You can get caught up in a relationship that becomes more important to God. You can get caught up in various substances, drugs, immorality, other things that can catch you. And it's very hard because, as we talked about earlier, you've got to seek the next high, and you're afraid to come out of it. You're afraid to be honest. You're afraid that you can't, and therefore you just give up and you give yourself to it. No, there's a way out. One of the best things that could have happened to this man is that no man would give to him. As I work with people, sometimes I look at their attitudes and they don't want to change. They don't want to listen. And sometimes the best thing for a person is for them to be left alone. And you pray this, that they end up quickly experiencing the consequences of their choices. There are a lot of people, particularly when it's family. Yvette and I have had this saying before. We hear about some decisions made by family, and they don't want to hear from us. You know, with family, sometimes you're sensitive, and you don't want them to say anything to you. But sometimes I'd look at Yvette, or she'd look at me and say, well, you know, life is just going to have to beat it out of them. And sometimes it's a good thing when life beats it out of you. You spend foolishly, you take on too much debt, and finally you crash and burn. And it's when somebody crashes and burns, then maybe they can say, hey, I need to rethink my life. Yes. So again, in this case, this was a great thing for this young son to find out that he'd been going down a path that's not any good. It's very sad to me when Judas, who had secretly been hiding that sin of covetousness, he'd been stealing from the treasury, he sold Jesus out for those pieces of silver. And Judas, sad for his case, he ended up going out and hanging himself. After he realized what he had done, in verse 4 he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas, you didn't have to do that. Judas, this was an opportunity for you. You could have turned and come back to the Lord, and the Lord would have taken you back. So sometimes when people crash and burn, they just go further. Don't be a Judas. When you get to this point, you need to let your heart be not be hardened, but be opened. Ephesians 4:19 describes some. It says, as to who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. One of the things you can get to the point you don't care anymore. Christian, we don't want to play with sin. We don't want to go down that path. But many times you do things in the background. You do things in private. You do things behind closed doors. And you start taking steps in your associations. And you start being like that prodigal going down a path. One of the things that you must not give up is a good conscience. Because it gives you the ability to see and have an open eye and say, here's where things are at. 1 Peter 4:2 describes again how somebody who once was faithful can end up in this position. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You can end up in a situation where you never dreamed you would end up. If you decide you're going to be really smart, I'm going to be independent, I'm not going to be like those traditionalists over here, I'm going to show people what it's like. Yeah, well, we need to trust God, and that's the only way. That is the only way we can find His blessings. Now let's talk about some good news in this parable. This man came back. In Luke 15:17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Man, that's good news that you see that. You know, a lot of people, they get involved in all this stuff, and they go, it's the fault of Christians. It's the fault of God. It's the fault of this person. They start blaming everybody. Now, wait just a moment. You put yourself here. And here's where you are. And this is where you don't want to stay. God will help you. If you turn to him, look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. By the way, the father in this parable is likened to God. What will God do if you have lived a portion of your life in rebellion to him? Where you have forgotten him and cast him aside, where you have left him and turned your back on him, what will God do if you determine in your heart that this is not where I want to be? I want to come back to God. This parable is going to tell us what God will do. None of us need to ever forget these truths. Honestly see where you're at. Don't rationalize. Don't blame others. Recognize your own sin and know that you serve a God who loves you. On the negative side, the Jews would not repent in this context, and even though they recognized God's goodness, they really didn't recognize it to change their heart. In Romans 2:4, it says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good. God loves you. God does not give up on you. Everybody else may give up on you. God does not. And one of the ways that we come to stay within the goodness of God is to be thankful. I have no doubt that one of the reasons why this young man left is he ceased being thankful. He ceased appreciating, praising God. He ceased in his prayers to recognize humbly what he had every day. What a great father he had. What a great situation he had. Somehow he got very self-centered, became ungrateful. And the first step coming back to God is godly sorrow. The Bible says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Repentance is hard. You can't just feel sorry for yourself and say, oh, I need to come back to God and think that's going to be anything. You've got to come to the point where you see in your heart the enormity of your sin. And you've got to learn to repent. Repentance is a change of the will. And when you repent, whatever God says for you to do, you do it. When you repent, you don't worry about consequences, because the one thing that you want to be right with God. It's a great thing. But you got to have this repentance before you're ever forgiven. Never will a man in the Scriptures be forgiven without repentance. And I believe repentance is the hardest command in the Bible. But because it involves the giving up of our will. It's not a selective repentance. It's not playing games. Now let's talk about the Father. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What's God like? You know, when you read in scriptures of things that God likes, you ought to really pay attention to that. I'm thinking of John 4, 23 and 24, where God is seeking such to worship him. You look at other scriptures where you talk about that God's nature being described. One thing God likes is repentance. And one thing God loves to do is to forgive. But it's hard for men to do that. God's willing to forgive. But you got to come back just like this. And notice this. The father didn't say, okay, son, we'll let you work your way back into things. No, he came and gave him a feast. He put that robe on him, put the ring on him. When our God forgives, we start over. It's all wiped out. It is all gone. It is done with. It's cast into the sea. It's not remembered again. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It is the thing that today ought to cause each of us to rejoice. And we want others to find it. That's what my God wants. You know, this may be reading into the parable more than we should. But the father saw him a great way off. Maybe there had been many days he had been looking down that road, hoping one day when he saw a figure coming down that road that it would be his son. Our God does not want us to be lost. He looks for our repentance. And you read passages in the scripture along these lines. We studied Jonah a couple of weeks ago, and I love verse 11. He says, And should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock. Here, he wanted men to repent. In Acts 17, 27, it says, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. God wants us to come back to him. Revelation 3:20, written to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. As a parent, I think, and have a high priority on the path my children take. As an evangelist, as a preacher, I've had many occasions, often, to talk with parents whose children are not faithful. I've seen those tears. And I pray God that with his help and do beyond anything that I have done, that I may not see that path of my children falling away. But let me tell you one thing. If my children fell away, I'd want them to come back. I'd want them to come back in repentance. And that's the very nature of God himself. The reason why we can come back, because there's forgiveness through his son. That's what the cross is all about. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our Lord wants men to come back to him. Notice again the verse we read at the beginning. In Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine this? The angels of heaven rejoicing over one person. The multitude of the angels, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They rejoice. Why does God put that kind of emphasis on you and me? He does. And I'm glad. That's important to them. Now, having said all of that, and we talk about God bringing us back into fellowship, I want to cover the last section, if I could. I want to talk about the point of the parable. We had this passage read in our hearing at the beginning, and so I'm only going to refer to it, but there's an older brother. Now the father's rejoicing. The father is glad to have this son back, and the older brother could care less. Matter of fact, the older brother, as you look at the context, he became very angry. He saw what his younger brother had done, and he hated his younger brother, and he wouldn't have cared if his other brother ever showed up on the face of the earth again. And he began to thinking, well, hey, look at this. Here, my younger brother comes back, and now he's getting more. He's going to take away from me. We see a self-centered, self-righteous, blind attitude with the older brother. I just want to tell you, I don't believe the elder brother in his reference in verse 29 that it's really accurate. It says, "So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Right. Sure. "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might marry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came..." You know, we talked about the world being a dog-eat-dog world, and it is. You get friends by money, you run out of money, they're not your friends, they'll abandon you. Let me talk to you about the religious world. There's a realm within the religious world, you have the same dog-eat-dog situation. This was characteristic of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, where it was not the love of God that motivated them, but a party. They did not understand the grace of God, so as a result, they had certain rules, and if you kept those rules, you were righteous, but if you didn't keep those rules, you were cast out, and there was no way to come back. There was an attitude where you would take it personally if somebody did something, and you weren't thinking about God. Brethren, this can happen to us. What is your attitude when a Christian falls into sin? Do you throw it away? I'm not saying we approve of sin, and I'm not saying that we somehow pretend that it's nothing, but I've seen some attitudes when people in their weaknesses split. I remember talking to one brother once, he said, "I can't believe they asked that question in Bible class. I can't believe they're doing this, having been raised like that." And there was this attitude of anger, but no desire of what can I do to help them to come back. We can become self-righteous if we're not careful. And while it hurts me to see Christians going down a path they ought not, the one thing I want to do is get in there and try to help them and say, "Come on back. God is great. Come on back. Learn from this." I don't throw them away. I hope it is never heard when we have someone visiting these services where people might say, "Well, why are they doing here?" I want to tell you, I'm always glad, regardless of anyone's background, that they want to come and be with Christians and hear the gospel preached. And because the idea is what we want is repentance. And I want us to be challenged by that, brethren. Because we can get to the point where we don't rejoice when those come back and there's genuine repentance. We need to be the people of God. There were two lost sons at the beginning of this parable. And there's one still lost at the end. And so let us be mindful, and we'll draw the lesson together. The elder son basically represented those that are described in Luke 18:9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I want to leave our lesson there this morning. I think the points have been made. I want us to consider the invitation of God that is about to be extended. I realize that in an invitation, that is an invitation that is always extended. We happen to do this at the end of the service because we're hopeful that many times the lesson may have moved someone and caused them to want to respond. Now, not all responses are public. Many responses, as the Christian who's seen their attitudes, they could repent to God and ask for forgiveness. But sometimes there are responses that need to be public. We could have those in the audience that have never come to God. They have never, as a believer in Christ, repented of sins, really made that kind of commitment to the Lord, have ever confessed their faith publicly and been baptized into Christ. If you're ready to do that, we would love to assist you now, even in this assembly. We also say to Christians, many times people say, well, do I have to make a public confession? Well, you have to look at the sin. Many sins are not public. Many sins are done in a narrow way, and you tell those people. But a Christian should never be afraid when something is known publicly. And maybe they've gone down a path and said, you know, I've gone down a wrong path and I've come back. They shouldn't be afraid in any way to let people know that, you know what, I did wrong. And I want you to know I've repented. Public confession is not for you to confess to God that He may forgive you. You ask God's forgiveness directly. Public confession is for letting others know that you've repented. And there are occasions where people wish to do that, and it's proper to do that. Why don't we give this emphasis? Every service, one sinner that repents, one, God rejoices. The angels rejoice. And every faithful Christian rejoices. I hope this morning we'll take these simple parables to heart. Help us always be tender-hearted. Let us help each other go to heaven. If you need to respond in any way, the invitation is extended as we stand and sing.